You're listening to a podcast from Trinity Church Buxton. For more information, please visit our website at trinitybuxton.org.uk.
So that's Mark chapter 9, verse 2, and it's on page 1012. After 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John with him and led them up a high mountain where they were all alone. There he was transfigured before them. His clothes became dazzling white, whiter than anyone in the world could bleach them. And there appeared before them Elijah and Moses, who were talking with Jesus. Peter said to Jesus, "Rabbi, it is good for us to be up here. Let us put up 3 shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." He did not know what to say, they were so frightened. Then a cloud appeared and enveloped them. And a voice came from the cloud, "This is my son, whom I love. Listen to him." Suddenly, when they looked round, they no longer saw anyone with them except Jesus. As they were coming down the mountain, Jesus gave them orders not to tell anyone what they had seen until the Son of Man had risen from the dead. They kept the matter to themselves, discussing what rising from the dead meant. And they asked him, "Why do the teachers of the law say that Elijah must come first?" Jesus replied, "To be sure, Elijah does come first and restores all things. Why then is it written that the Son of Man must suffer much and be rejected? But I tell you, Elijah has come, and they have done to him everything they wished, just as it is written about him."
Thanks, Nicola. Do keep your Bibles open. And as I mentioned earlier, there's a little outline in your service sheet which should help you to follow where we're going this evening as we look at this section. Now, some of you will know that I used to be a primary school teacher. How did I used to get the children in my classes to listen to me? Well, I was going to bring them along, but I'm afraid I haven't. I had a set of maracas, as you do. Yeah, I didn't do any kind of hula dancing or anything. Just used to shake my maracas, and that was the signal for them to stop and to listen. There were times it was more successful than others, let's be honest. Okay, but I'd use maracas. That would be one thing that I would do. Another thing I'd do a clapping rhythm, something like this. And then the kids would clap the same rhythm back. Just another way of getting their attention. Sometimes I would sing a song. No, I'm not going to do a song. But just a really simple, like, call and response singing song. For about half the time I was teaching, I taught in the infants, and the other half I was in the juniors. So songs work really well in the infants. Or other times, to get the children to listen, just do a whole load of different actions, whether it was all sorts of different things, and then they'd just hopefully copy. But there were times where I did have to shout. All of those other things were as alternatives to try not to get to the shout thing. But trying to get kids to listen is not always easy. Today's passage is all about listening. From today's passage, we must be clear that we need to listen to what Jesus says, especially about suffering and the cross. Now, listening is a theme that comes up again and again in Mark's gospel. If you've been here over recent weeks, you might have spotted that. You remember from Mark 4 with the parable of the sower? It's about listening to the word of God. It's very important that we listen. So as we come to look at this passage in Mark 9, we're going to pray and ask for God's help to listen to his word. So let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we want to thank and praise you that you are a speaking God who has revealed yourself through your word, and primarily in the person of your Son, Jesus Christ. Please help us all to be willing to listen to him as we read your word tonight. And help us to be willing to listen to Jesus for the rest of our lives. Help us by the power of your precious Holy Spirit, we pray. In Jesus' holy name, amen. So listening. Listening to difficult things or hard things, things that we need to hear but perhaps don't want to hear, can be tricky. It's a hard thing to do. To help us understand today's passage in Mark chapter 9, we're going to go back a few steps. and we're going to read from Mark chapter 8, verse 34. Okay, now these are difficult words. But have a look in your Bibles. Mark chapter 8, verse 34, still on page 1012. Then he, that's Jesus, called the crowd to him along with his disciples and said, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world yet forfeit his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his Father's glory with his holy angels." And he said to them, "I tell you the truth, some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the kingdom of God come with power." In these words, as we were thinking last week at Real Food, we see that following Jesus is incredibly costly. Did you spot it there? It involves taking up our cross. What do you do on a cross? You die. You die on a cross. In other words, following Jesus means being prepared and willing to die for him. As we do that, we'll show that we're not ashamed of him or of his teaching. We will be willing to follow Jesus all the way to the cross. These are difficult words to hear, difficult words to understand and to listen to, but they are God's word to us. And we learned last week as well, didn't we, that following Jesus, yes, it's incredibly costly, but it's also incredibly worthwhile. But let's just think for a moment. It's not always easy for us to listen to God's words, is it? There are many things that can often get in the way. Often, noise is what stops us from listening, isn't it? And we have different kinds of noise in our lives that seemingly drown out God's words. Sometimes that noise might just simply be busyness. Some of you here tonight are retired, but you are still incredibly busy, retired people. We can just be busy. Some of you are busy holding down a full-time job and many other responsibilities. We can be so busy that we fail to stop and take some time out to read God's word, and that can be tough. Let's be honest about that. Sometimes we're not busy. We're just plain worn out. Sometimes we're both. We're tired. We're weary. And so either coming to church or reading God's word at home, either at the start of the day or before you go to bed or even both, they just drop to the bottom of the to-do list because you're pooped. You're exhausted. There are times, though, where we're just stubborn. We know what we should be doing, and we refuse to do it. Sometimes you may find yourself more stubborn when you're either tired or busy. It can work like that, can't it? Now, stubbornness, it can work the other way as well, okay? Stubbornness can mean that you persevere in listening to God's word, even when times are hard, even when you're tired. So it's not always a negative thing. At other times, there are just plain misunderstandings that stop us listening to God's word. So take Peter, for example. A couple of verses before the bit we read out from Mark 8 tonight, Peter tells Jesus that he's wrong, that Jesus is wrong, that he won't have to die on the cross. He doesn't want that to happen to Jesus. So he doesn't listen to what Jesus has to say because he thinks his plans are better. If you remember, Peter at this stage, he's kind of partially sighted, isn't he? He can't see fully. There's misunderstanding, and we'll see a little bit of the fruit of Peter's misunderstanding later in tonight's passage. So have a think for a second. What in your life is the biggest reason why you fail to listen to God's word? Is it any of the above that I've mentioned? It could be something different. But what is it? Maybe jot something down. We'll keep thinking about that as we continue in tonight's passage and as we look at the Transfiguration. Now, transfiguration just simply means a complete change of form or appearance into something more beautiful or spiritual. And this is just what happens to Jesus. Have a look down at verse 2. After 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John with him and led them up a high mountain where they were all alone. There he was transfigured before them. His clothes became dazzling white, whiter than anyone in the world could bleach them. And there appeared before them Elijah and Moses, who were talking with Jesus. Peter said to Jesus, "Rabbi, it is good for us to be here. Let us put up 3 shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." He did not know what to say. They were so frightened. Then a cloud appeared and enveloped them. And a voice came from the cloud, "This is my son, whom I love. Listen to him." Now, if you've read much of the Bible, you'll know that mountains are significant. Clouds are important. Bright clothes mean something. Elijah and Moses are significant characters. A response of fear comes when people are faced with God and his holiness. These are all significant things, and we've got them all in tonight's passage for no extra charge. So, in verse 2, we see Jesus take Peter, James, and John up a high mountain where they were all alone. Where did Moses and Elijah have their visions of God in the Old Testament? Up on a mountain. You can read about it in Exodus 24 for Moses, or 1 Kings 19 for Elijah. Mountains are often the kind of place where significant moments in the Bible story take place. Here in Mark 9 is no exception. We read at the end of verse 2 how on a mountain Jesus is transfigured before them. Now, I'm going to show my age a little bit here and show you a video of an advert that I remember when I was growing up. Here we go.
Here, I think. My name's Danny Baker. This is the Dad's Doorstep Challenge.
Yeah.
Who are you?
Janice Week.
Janice, do you use Dad's Ultra?
I just use it today, actually, yeah.
How do you find the price of it?
Brilliant.
How do you find it on your whites?
They come really white.
In a nutshell, prove it.
You want me to show you?
Can we?
Right.
Okay. Really? It's 3 teas, 2 coffees, 1 takes. What are we looking at here? What's this?
It's a football shirt.
It's had some washes, though, huh?
Yeah, quite a few.
And as you can see, that is very white indeed.
Yeah, it is.
You've passed the Dad's Doorstep Challenge. You did mention tea and biscuits, didn't you?
Well, I might be able to do that.
Could your whites pass the Dad's Doorstep Challenge? Janice Wakes did.
Anyone remember that? No? Oh, some people do. Dad's Doorstep Challenge, there's Danny Baker. And then the guy who... Anyway, someone else did it after Danny Baker. Anyway, you might be able to see the link a little bit to Mark chapter 9. Shane Ritchie, thanks very much. He took over. Those doorstep challenges were all about getting clothes whiter than white, weren't they? But have a look at verse 3. Look at Jesus' clothes. They became dazzling white, whiter than anyone in the world could bleach them, even better than Daz Ultra. Yes, no bleach needed. Now, this is no fluke. These dazzling white clothes tell us something about who Jesus is. That he's God himself in all his radiance and purity. It would have been an awesome sight. And friends, if you've put your trust in Jesus, it is a sight that one day you too will behold. And you will be transformed yourself. That is some future to look forward to, isn't it? We wait patiently for that day, but look at these great words from Colossians chapter 3, verse 4. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Wow. Come, Lord Jesus. Come, Lord Jesus. Then look at verse 4. We see that Moses and Elijah appear there with Jesus. They are not dead, but very much alive, showing that there is resurrection hope for God's people. And there they are, talking with Jesus. Why Moses and Elijah, though? Well, they were both really significant Old Testament leaders. With Moses, you could say, representing the Old Testament law, Elijah representing the prophets. The fact that both Moses and Elijah were there confirms that Jesus is the one to whom God's Old Testament bears witness, the Christ. Remember, that's the name that Peter has just given to Jesus. It's him. Now, talking of Peter, he's at it again, being the first one to speak, perhaps speaking without fully realizing the consequences. And in verse 6, he's understandably frightened, isn't he? Can you imagine what he is witnessing firsthand? He is terrified. But in a way, do you see, he wants the moment to carry on. He doesn't want it to end. And so he offers to build a shelter for each of Jesus, Moses, and Elijah. But again, Peter, at this point, has missed the point. At this point, remember, he's not quite seeing clearly. Faced with God's glory, Jesus doesn't want Peter to build him a tent. That's not what he's asking him to do. What does Jesus want Peter to do? We've just read it. He wants Peter to listen to him, to be willing to deny himself, to take up his cross and follow him. That's what he wants. He doesn't want to visit to the nearest trespass shop for a new tent. With God's glory showing itself here, it's confirming that this is the message that Peter should be listening to and obeying because it is from God himself. Now, there was, of course, some truth in what Peter said. When we too are faced with all of God's glory, we will acknowledge with Peter that it is indeed good for us to be here when faced with God's glory. Now, after Jesus' resurrection, Peter did finally see clearly, and he listened to and he served Jesus, and was even martyred himself for being a Christian. Look what he says in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16 to 18. We did not follow cleverly invented stories when we told you about the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came to him from the majestic glory saying, "This is my Son whom I love, with him I am well pleased." We ourselves heard this voice that came from heaven when we were with him on the sacred mountain. That's him kind of looking back on this transfiguration moment. So let's take encouragement from this. It took Peter a while to get there. But God is a very patient God. And Peter did finally grasp who Jesus was. And didn't he serve him well? Then there's another really rich image from the Old Testament that comes back up, isn't there? Clouds. Now, we haven't seen much of clouds in Buxton recently, I'm surprised to say, but I'm sure we will be reacquainted with each other very soon. But look at verse 7. Then a cloud appeared and enveloped them, and a voice came from the cloud. "This is my Son whom I love. Listen to him." The cloud comes down, surrounded them, and they hear a voice. The voice is clearly that of God himself. "This is my Son whom I love. Listen to him." In the Old Testament, it was always God who spoke from a cloud. It was God who went before Israel in the desert in a cloud, who spoke at Sinai from a cloud, and who filled the Holy of Holies in the temple with a cloud. This is God himself endorsing Jesus' mission of suffering and death at the cross. The point of this kind of advanced revelation of Jesus' glory is to say that what Jesus is saying about the cross is true and necessary. The cross is not a terrible mistake. Even in our passage tonight, Jesus goes on again, doesn't he, to tell them about his suffering in verse 9 and verse 12. His disciples must listen to him, and so must we. How can we listen to Jesus? Well, of course, we cannot listen to Jesus in the sense in which the disciples could, because he's not physically present with us in the same way. For us, this listening means having confidence in Scripture, in the apostles' written account of what he said, and acting on what we hear, just as we learned back in chapter 4, verse 24. So simply speaking, keep coming along to church. Make that a priority, however busy, tired, or stubborn you feel about things. Make it a priority to come and listen to God's word being read and explained. But don't just leave it at that. Make sure you're giving yourself an opportunity to listen to God's word during the week. Read your Bibles at home. Join a growth group if you're not already in one. meet one-to-one with some other folks in the church family or in small groups with others to encourage them to listen to God's word too. And there's loads of things nowadays to help us read God's word. Whether it's apps on your phone, the Bible in many different versions in our own language, we have a great wealth of riches when it comes to resources. We're probably the richest generation of Christians the world has ever known, resource-wise. We've got some at the back in the corner. Just use them, take them, if they're going to be of help. Now, listening to God's word will involve sacrifices at times, but this is what taking up your cross, denying yourself, and following Jesus is all about. Coming to church regularly might mean that you have to miss out on that weekend away, on that family visit, on that extra holiday, or that program on TV, but that's becoming less of an issue now with catch-up, isn't it? But whatever you do, make sure you listen to Jesus' words. Now, Jesus knew that Peter, James, and John won't yet have fully understood the significance of what they just witnessed. So look down to verses 8 to 10. Suddenly, when they looked around, they no longer saw anyone with them except Jesus. As they were coming down the mountain, Jesus gave them orders not to tell anyone what they had seen until the Son of Man had risen from the dead. They kept the matter to themselves, discussing what rising from the dead meant. Now, as they were discussing this, the disciples had their own questions. And this is what we're going to finish off with tonight. Have a look at their question in verse 11. And they asked him, "Why do the teachers of the law say that Elijah must come first?" Elijah. Now, we've heard him being mentioned a few times before, haven't we, in Mark's gospel? The disciples knew that the teachers of the law taught, based on Malachi chapter 4, verse 5, which is on the screen, that Elijah must come first to prepare for the great and dreadful day of the Lord. Now, if the glory of Jesus was to appear any minute, as his transfiguration had suggested, why hadn't Elijah appeared to prepare the people for it? Because at this point, the disciples hadn't made the link between John the Baptist and Elijah. Now, these verses are hard to understand. But look how Jesus responds in verses 12 to 13. Jesus replied, "To be sure, Elijah does come first and restores all things. Why then is it written that the Son of Man must suffer much and be rejected? But I tell you, Elijah has come, and they've done to him everything they wished, just as it was written about him." As is often the case, Jesus answers the disciples' question with a question of his own, didn't he? He agrees, yes, Elijah must come first, you're right there. But then he asks, "Why must the Son of Man suffer and be rejected?" Well, the two are linked. What Jesus says in verse 13 answers both the question the disciples raised in verse 11 and the one that Jesus added in verse 12. You see, Jesus is referring to John the Baptist. Jesus says that John's persecution and the manner of his death identifies him as the Old Testament prophet. Remember from Mark 6? John the Baptist was beheaded, wasn't he? Both John and Elijah suffered at the hands of a wicked woman and a weak king. If this scripture has been fulfilled, then those of the cross and of the last day will be fulfilled too. Jesus, like his herald, John the Baptist, will be as recognizable by his death as by his life. All things will be restored only if the man Elijah comes and the God-man Christ, whom he announces, dies on the cross and rises again. Elijah has come. So now we're ready for the cross and all the suffering that entails. The disciples must listen to what Jesus says about suffering and the cross. And it all fits with what has come before with John the Baptist and Elijah. Isn't it great how God has worked it so that the whole of his word fits together so well? I personally find the whole thing breathtaking. The disciples must listen to Jesus, and friends, so must we. As God's New Testament people, we must persevere in following Jesus, in taking up our cross, and in following him. We must persevere. And if we do, one day, we too will behold Jesus in all of his glory. Can you imagine that? Dwell on that this week. Let that thought excite your hearts. And it won't just be a fleeting glimpse on the top of a mountain. It's going to be for eternity. And that's not going to be long enough. There's going to be no need to build three shelters to prolong the moment, because the whole of eternity is not going to be long enough to witness Christ in all of his glory. Because we have this hope, persevere. But also, because we have this hope, keep on listening. Or, if you've not been listening to Jesus, and you know in your heart of hearts that you've not, now is the time to start. Please come to Jesus by listening to him, God's Son, whom God loves. Listen to him. We've touched on this already, but that means corporately, keep coming along to church, as well as getting stuck in with things like growth group. But like I've said, read God's word and dwell on it at home. So just have a think for a sec. If you had to rate your personal devotions at home, I don't know, like give them a grade, A, B, C, D, E. Some of our young people are waiting for grades at the moment from their exams. What would you give yourself? What would you give your personal devotions at home? Just grade them in your mind. Why not use today as a bit of a fresh start to get stuck in with personal reading at home? Now, in a moment, we're going to be remembering Jesus' death on our behalf as we have the Lord's Supper. As we've been saying, we need to listen to what Jesus says about suffering and the cross. And taking the Lord's Supper is a great way of showing that we take that seriously. Taking the bread and wine is meant as an encouragement for us, as we remember the lengths Jesus was willing to go to welcome children like us into his family. It is meant for our encouragement. But friends, tonight, take it as a challenge too, to follow the way of the cross, to listen to what Jesus says about suffering and the cross. Let the bread and wine act as a reminder of the seriousness of our call to follow Jesus. It will involve suffering, hardship. But remember too, it will result in seeing Jesus in all of his wonderful glory for who he truly is. So friends, let's pray and ask for God's help and strength to enable us to listen carefully to what Jesus says about suffering and the cross.